Glad you're here today, and we're going to go into another book in the Bible. It's found toward the back of the book, the back of the Bible, and it's the book of Jude. And it's a really short book, but it's really full and rich of a lot of things for us today that are appropriate. An appropriate word for us today. And so, if you will, turn to the book of Jude, or on your devices if you'll do that. The message today is titled, A Warning. Because this is the word that Jude brings. Fight, contend, do battle. When apostasy arises, when false teachers emerge, when the truth of God is attacked, fight for the faith. And this is the theme of Jude, a warning. But there's so much more contained in this really short book. And so I want us to begin to dig in and see what we find today. And so Jude, there's no chapters, it's just Jude and verses. So in verse 1... we read, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. He was actually believed to be Jesus' half-brother, but he considers himself Jesus' servant. A few key words in this verse I want us to look at, and the first is, the phrase that he uses, preserved in Jesus Christ, there at the end of verse 1. Before the warning, Jude gives us assurance for the times ahead. Preserve here means to keep. To keep. He's saying, and he uses that word about four times in the verse or in the book here. He's saying that even in times of severe apostasy, which is the falling away from the faith by many around us, Jesus says he will keep us in the security of our salvation as we stay faithful to him. And the truth is, we're living in apostasy right now. Do you ever wonder how long it will be before the rapture takes place? No one knows except God. But our responsibility is to contend for the faith. Again, the word preserved, there's two ways to preserve food. Think about it. One is with vinegar and the other is with sugar. So as you encounter Christians today, you probably notice the ones who are preserved with vinegar. Some of you got that. Or at least that's the way they appear or seem to act. But on the flip side, there's other believers that you encounter and you know they're preserved with sugar. Either way, they're both preserved by God's grace, which is how he keeps us. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcome him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way. That's the only way we overcome. By the blood. And Jude lays it out, the dark days of apostasy in his letter. But in spite of that, in spite of the dark days that we're experiencing now, God will keep us through it. Another word in that verse, he says, to those who are called. The word called. You see, we're preserved and we're called. And there's a scripture that I want to share with you, if you will go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 22. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And now in verse 22, for Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Do you hear that? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Once you accept and you receive Christ, you're called. Once you receive Christ's forgiveness through salvation, the power of God and the wisdom of God is demonstrated, and you've become called by the very nature of your salvation. And we'll see in Jude, having accepted Christ's invitation, you're called to contend for the faith, to stand up for what you've been given. And the other word in this verse 1 is, I want us to look at, is sanctified. In Jude verse 1. Sanctified. Those who are called, sanctified by God the Father. This is, the word sanctified means purified. Purified from sin or set apart in your heart for God. And as we're sanctified, we're equipped. We're equipped to fulfill the calling that He gives us. The calling to contend for the faith. Look at verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love are distinctively different, but they're strongly related. Love, for instance. Love is an attribute of God because God is love. God's love encompasses all of mankind. The Word says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God's will is that no one would perish. That's God's desire. And so those that perish, perish by choice. Something to know. You can avoid experiencing God's love, but you can't keep Him from loving you. Let me say that again. You can avoid experiencing God's love, but you cannot keep God from loving you. You can put up an umbrella and keep the sun from shining on you, but you don't keep the sun from shining, do you? And that's the way it is with God's love. We're not saved by His love. We're saved by His grace because of His love. Because He loves mankind so much. He gave His only Son as a substitute for our sin. That's the grace that saves us. The grace that saves us if we receive that forgiveness. Jude is expressing that God's love would be multiplied. He's saying, I hope that will be multiplied, that it would be abundant in our lives. And then the word mercy. Yeah, I know I'm not going in the order, but this is the order I'm going in. Mercy, peace, and love. Mercy is God's compassion. God's compassion or His divine favor and blessing in our life. You see, God's grace is first extended through us through Christ. Then His mercy can be manifested in our lives. His mercy can be manifested. You see, before we're saved, we're miserably lost, aren't we? I mean, I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I was miserable. I may not have tried to act like it, but I was miserable. Before we're saved, we're miserably lost. But once His grace is received, then His mercy can manifest and take away that spiritual misery. You see, God must pardon before He can heal. He pardons and then He heals. And in the process of God's manifest purpose, man must be justified before he can be sanctified. And then he says, peace. Mercy, love, peace be multiplied. Peace comes from trusting God. That's where you get peace, from trusting God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the world may point its finger at you. The world can reject you. But you can have peace knowing God will accept you if you come to Him. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." Not for everyone, but to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Once you receive Christ, you are called. Now that is a word, that scripture there is a scripture we can draw peace from. Amen? Because we know that as a believer, He works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Matthew 8, there's a scripture that kind of demonstrates this a little bit. Matthew 8, 23, beginning in verse 23. This is when the disciples were in the boat with Christ and a storm came up. Of course, Jesus is sleeping down in the bottom of the boat and the waves are banging and smacking against the boat and the disciples are terrified. They just know this is it. We're done. Verse 23. Now when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him, and suddenly a great tempest, a storm, arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. And He was asleep, Jesus. Then His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're perishing. We're going to die." But He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Of course, then He arose and rebuked the storm. Let me ask you a question. Do you have enough faith to trust God in the storm? You see, it's easy to trust God when there's no storm, isn't it? We take Him for granted. But are you able to trust Him? Do you have enough faith to trust Him in the storm? In the storm. Verse 3 in Jude. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, to believers." Jude planned to write to this book about salvation. Some facet of salvation, but apparently the Holy Spirit changed the plan and impressed him to write concerning the faith and to warn them about the impending apostasy. Apostasy is departing from the faith taught by the apostles without distortion. You see, apostasy then was a small situation compared to now. And Jude is warning them about the apostasy that was coming to the earth, that was creeping in then, maybe not even realizing, obviously, how widespread and monstrous it would become years later. Many of the things he writes about are taking place today. Apostasy is here, folks. Apostasy is here, and it's very strong. And it's strongly infecting the church, Christ's church. Jude said he uses the word necessary. He said it was necessary to write, to exhort you, to encourage you, to contend for the faith. The word contend here in the Greek is where our word agony comes from. It kind of gives you an idea of how he means to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude's saying, contend or defend the doctrines of Christianity that was given by the apostles. Here's the phrase we see in verse 3. contend earnestly for the faith. Again, the faith is the body of truth given for every believer. It's in the book of Acts, it's called the Apostles' Doctrine. And this was first and foremost when the church was established, as we read in Acts 2. So what does earnestly contending for the faith look like? Is it going head to head with demonstrators who are opposed to the truth out there on the street? Is it arguing with your family or friends about going to church or what the Word says? Timothy, in his second book, gives us an idea of what contending for the faith looks like. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. He's saying, don't argue about everything. You don't have to argue about foolish stuff. It just creates strife. He says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Ew, that's an ugly word, isn't it? Patient. In humility. It's another ugly word, isn't it? Correcting those who are in the opposition, opposed to the truth, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. That's what contending for the faith looks like. Let me go through it again. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Oh, let me back up. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Ephesians 4:15 also says, speak the truth in love. That's kind of what Timothy's saying there. Not anger or in a demeaning fashion. You see, if you don't give the truth in love, there may be a question as to whether you're actually giving the truth at all. Scripture tells us to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks, but the answer must be in meekness. And let me say this, meekness is not weakness, men. Meekness is not weakness. A believer with a short fuse who can't communicate with somebody who disagrees, you got issues, you got a problem. Verse 4 of Jude. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who long ago were marked out. What he means is that these people were written about beforehand. He's not the first one to write about them. He sounds the warning. This is where the warning starts in Jude. Listen up. These, he said, were already written about beforehand previously by other writers. And he says, certain men have crept in unnoticed. The word crept in the Greek means to enter alongside, meaning they've kind of slipped in the side door unnoticed. Apostates come into the church this way. They come in professing one thing, but truly believing another. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote about them. As Jude said, these were written about beforehand. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. Are you with me? Here we go. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into what? An angel of light. An angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if he ministers also, if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. In other words, they're deceivers. They're make-believers. They're distorters, but they come in under the guise of being angels of light, believers of the word. Transforming themselves means, when he says they've transformed, and Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Transforming themselves means changing his outward expression, assuming an expression put on from the outside. In other words, their transformation didn't come from within through Christ. The transformation came from the outside, which is the world. It doesn't come from the Spirit, but from the world, the outside. This is Satan's method. And churches all over America are falling into liberalism this way. It starts often with liberal seminaries in mainstream denominations, corrupting their students' faith through false teaching as so-called experts. Then it spreads into the church. And if the leaders are not strong enough to do something about it, it slowly transforms the church. It's described as, in Timothy, as having a form of godliness but denying its power. Today, there are a lot of Bible teachers going solo, unaffiliated and without the covering of the church, holding events all over the country. Many of them are very popular with churchgoers. But we need to be very careful of many of the teachings that are put out there. Because it doesn't matter, no matter how charismatic and how popular they may be, some of them are twisting truth. And if you don't know the truth, you don't know it's twisted. And you gobble it up like ice cream. You flock to those things. Many of them are twisting the truth of Scripture, and it's being fed to the church in that way, from the outside. Popular and successful is good, but that alone doesn't mean it's sound, because ministers of Satan come into those side doors as well. They come into those ministries as well. Gross immorality is a character of apostasy of our time. Let me say that again. Gross immorality is a character of apostasy in our time today. They cast aside Scripture concerning immorality and term it the new morality. And growing numbers of churches are actually espousing and condoning gross immorality. How? Well, we now have gay churches, LGBTQ churches, mainline churches ordaining homosexuals. And it's all happening today. And let me share with you, here's the creed of the new morality. Listen to this. You may have heard it or recognized it. God is a creation of wishful thinking. Religion is a mechanism of escape from reality. Man is a glorified gorilla who asks too many questions and represses too many desires. Morals are a matter of taste. Love is an art. And life is a racket. You see, apostasy is a very real thing. And people are falling away from the faith at an alarming rate. So it's imperative that the church, Jude is warning, it's imperative that the church, that's us, prepare ourselves to contend earnestly for the faith. That means as we talked about last week, finishing up the book of James, doing our part. Doing our part. You see, we can't drift through ho-hum church services, smile and go on our way, and forget about the word that was preached, totally insensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's time for the church to wake up. The church at large. And it's time, again, for the church to wake up. And yes, that includes Heart Cry Chapel. Time is growing short. Time, young people, you think you got forever. But you know what? Time, if you study your Bible at all, if you look at the world we're in, it's so apparent time is growing short. And it's growing short fast. The world's changing. And I believe that the church, because Jesus planned it that way, He set it up that way. The church is mankind's only hope. And so we better be being that hope. Let's pray together. I hope that Jude's warning is sounding in your ears. You see, you can choose to contend for the faith, or you can choose not to. And things will fool you. Things will deceive you. Things will pass you by. Faith is not something that just naturally grows. Faith is something we have to contend for. And Jude is not talking about contending for the faith at large. He's talking to the church. This letter is to the church. And it's to every individual believer. We better be contending for our faith. I know there's people right here, right now, every day has to contend for their faith. I get the emails, I get the text, I get to hear it. And I get to come alongside them, encourage them. Because the enemy wants you distorted, destroyed, and dead. Especially in your spirit, spiritually dead. Every person who's a believer should be contending for your faith. You got to contend for your faith. You got to read God's word so that when you hear it distorted by some of these successful and popular people that crowds are swarming to arenas to hear and see, you better know what they're teaching. You better be able to discern what's truth and weed out what's not truth. Because you'll get 1 degree off here will put you miles off down the road. In fact, you'll get lost if you're not careful. Contend for the faith. Are you contending for your faith today? I submit to you. I encourage you. Contend for your faith. And what about those that may be sitting here without faith? Well, what do you mean? I'm in church, Pastor. Yeah, a lot of people go to church. A lot of people go to church, but they come to church without Jesus and they leave without Jesus. So my question for you today is, do you know Jesus if you're here today? Have you really surrendered your life to Him and accepted His love and forgiveness and turned away from your sin? I'm going to make a statement that beyond a shadow of a doubt is true. It's not a verse from the Bible, but you can find it in the principles all through the Bible. And this is it. Until you come to the end of yourself, you won't come to Jesus. Until you come to the end of yourself, you won't come to Jesus. Well, how do you know that? Read your Bible. I know it from experience. Until I came to the end of myself, I wouldn't come to Jesus. But when I came to the end of myself, then I knew I needed and had to come to Jesus. If you're here this morning and there's any doubt in your mind, we're not here to beat you up. I'm not here to talk you into anything, because if I talk you into something, one of your friends next week will talk you out of it. It's a decision. It's an understanding in your heart to know I have a need for Christ in my life. And you don't get that just going to church or getting baptized or hanging around believers. That's not salvation. Salvation comes through grace, by faith in the one true God, Jesus Christ. If you need Jesus this morning, slip your hand up and I'd be thrilled to pray for you. If you just want to be sure that you know Christ this morning, slip your hand up. I see your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. Those of you who slipped your hand up, you know, praying a prayer doesn't do anything for you. It's really acknowledging your need for Christ and saying, okay, I'm done. I'm at the end of myself. I'm tired of trying to make life work on my terms. I'm going to surrender to you, God. I'm going to accept Christ's forgiveness. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to receive and ask Him for forgiveness. And I'm going to believe that forgiveness is true and real. Because the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's not anything anyone else can do for you. Only you can do it for you. So right now, those that raise their hand, just receive Christ. Say, God, forgive me. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. And by faith, I receive Jesus right now. And God, I pray that you fill them with your Holy Spirit. Empower them. Empower them to move forward in their journey with Jesus. Believers, time to renew and refresh our faith. It's time to contend for our faith. Quit lollygagging, playing church, thinking you're okay because you go to church two or three times a month and you're a good person. No, you got to contend for your faith. Read the parables of the soil. Jesus said, the enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's you, believer. He comes to steal your faith, to destroy your life, your family, everything around you, and to kill you. So you'll die spiritually and turn away from God and walk away. Give it up. So you've got to contend for the faith. And we need each other to contend for the faith. The pastors can't contend for you. We can contend with you. We got enough to contend. We have to contend for our own as well. The title pastor in front of us doesn't mean he leaves us alone. So let's contend for the faith. Let's contend together. And let's encourage others to come to faith and to contend for the faith. Amen? God, we thank you today. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your word that's truth and life and help and encouragement. And God, help us to contend for our faith, each one individually and together as the body of Christ. Lifting and building each other up by faith. Doing our part. Reaching out and pulling back. Going after those that are going astray. Encouraging those that are doing everything they can to believe and to live and to trust God. Let's do it together. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. And God, we come to you with our tithes and our offerings in faith, trusting, having enough faith to trust you with our tithes, to be obedient. Trust you to be obedient with our tithes and our offerings. So God, we thank you and honor you in this way. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Those connection cards that was talked about earlier in the opening, fill those out right now. Put your prayer request on. If you made a decision on the back, there's several boxes you can check if you accepted Christ or whatever the case may be. If you want to be baptized, write your prayer request in there when the bags come by. Drop them in there. If you're a guest or first-time guest, we want you to take your card to the welcome desk and get that little gift, that little thank you gift from us. But everyone else can just drop it in the offering bag. And as we said earlier, please, everyone, fill it out. It helps us to know that you're staying connected and we can try to keep up with you and communicate with you. Amen? Ushers, please come and receive the tithes and offerings this morning.